Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to go back to our foundational text that started this series off nearly 11 weeks ago. And that's the fact that we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But I want to read it from verse 1 in 2 Timothy in the King James. A little bit of context about this book. This is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. He was in prison. It's about AD 67. And you can tell reading this book that Paul is getting some of his house in order. So this is a late book that's been written, and of course written in a dark and damp prison cell just before his death in AD 67. Now, Emperor Nero would have been ruling at that time. Remember, there was a period in that where Rome burned, half of Rome burned. You hear that saying, you know, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And it's interesting that the following year, and I'm pretty sure it's AD 68, Emperor Nero took his own life at the age of 30. Bit of a crazy man he was. But that give you context around this. So Timothy is pastoring this church. Paul began the church. Timothy's pastoring it. And some Jewish tradition suggests that John, the beloved apostle, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, spend time in this church. So I tell you what, if you had Mary in the front row and you know, John, the beloved, you want to have your act right if you're standing up there preaching the gospel to a church, because that's pretty impressive audience. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the beloved disciple. So that's Paul now writing a letter to Timothy, this young pastor. Now, let's read from verse 1 because I want to show you something here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promises of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or sincere faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. Therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And he said all this to make this comment. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or better translated, discipline or self-control. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So he's a prisoner. He's writing this in prison. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We don't operate under the law. It's a grace journey that we're on. We walk by faith in this day of God's beautiful grace. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. It's interesting, you know, it said that verse 9, we'll go back to verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And you've heard me say this before, God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. He found us long before the fall of man. He had a plan, God. See, God doesn't fail people. He's a God of the possible. And that's the one we want to be always focusing on, not what the world's saying and doing, but what God has declared and decreed. So if you study that first part of Timothy, Paul is encouraging his spiritual son. That's what he's doing. And he's saying to Timothy not to let fear or shame define him. The message this morning is, don't let fear define you. Don't let fear define you. And we can tell the way he's writing this that there was an issue of fear here. He says, you know, you have not been given a spirit of fear. You've got a spirit of faith. Not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and the sound mind, that self-discipline or self-control. I need to encourage you. And he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me and my bonds. So the enemy's trying to, you know, define Timothy, this young pastor of a very, very significant church. Probably one of the most prominent, if not the most prominent church at this time, the church at Ephesus. Very influential church. The devil doesn't want the church to influence in the earth today. He wants the church to be silent. He doesn't want the word proclaimed, but we must preach the gospel in season or out of season, whether it's convenient or whether it's not convenient. We preached the word of God. So that's what he's doing here. And of course, he said that he'd been called by God's purpose and by God's grace. So what was defining him? Fear of failure, unworthiness, maybe a poor self-image, or a combination of things. And, you know, Paul, his spiritual father, had to say, no, don't be defined by fear and don't be defined by shame. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. So this morning, don't let fear define you. Let the word of God define you. God's word is what defines us. We are what he says we are, and we can do what he says we can do. Amen?
Amen.
See, if we believe that, then we'll live it. If we don't believe that, you'll never live out this word by faith if you don't believe that you are what he said you are and that we can do what he said we can do. If you believe that, you have it. Sounds like we just sang that, didn't we? I believe it because you said it. I believe it, it's done. Powerful words. But look at Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 14, a wonderful letter that Paul wrote. Some call it the Magna Carta of the Bible. It's a good letter, full of rich truth. So much about grace in this letter. And he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we're not led by the law, we're led by the Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we've not been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that's the spirit of faith. And it goes on. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you ever get the enemy trying to bring doubt to you, listen on the inside, because the Spirit on the inside is going to witness to the truth of who you are. If you are born again, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, if you said yes to him, then the Spirit of God is going to witness to your spirit on the inside. Listen to that inward witness. It'll save your life. It'll get you out of trouble. It'll stop you going down a path of destruction. It'll prevent you from getting involved in relationships that you know you don't need to be involved in. It'll do all those things. It'll prevent you making business decisions where you come out the worst for it. God knows, because God knows the hearts of all people. So listen on the inside. You know, one day we'll spend some time teaching on the Spirit of God and the leading of the Spirit of God and that inward witness. There's got to be an inward witness. If you haven't got the inward witness, wait until you have. Be still and know that he is God. Verse 17. And of course, I go back to verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, we're not sub-heirs. If this wasn't written in Scripture, you'd probably never believe it's possible that we could be raised up to be seated in heavenly places and considered joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Him. That is just almost beyond our ability to comprehend. But that's what the Word says. We want to be defined by that. So what defines us? I mean, who am I? Well, I can tell you who we are. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God according to this book, this eternal word. That's what should define you and me. Not your past, not your failures, not what someone's done to you or someone has said about you, you know, not someone who's, you know, taken you, you know, taken advantage of you. None of those things define us. The Word defines us. The Spirit of God declares and decrees through Paul in this letter to Rome that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now that is worth shouting about, people. Hallelujah. So bearing that in mind, that word bondage, because it says we have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. That word bondage, you know what it means? Slavery. No longer slaves to fear. Isn't that what we sang? We're no longer slaves. Bondage is slavery. You know, it's interesting when you study the scriptures, how Israel wanted to go back to bondage. They wanted to go back to slavery because they were comfortable with slavery. You know, they got used to it. You know, at least they got food. Even though they were slaves, they were in bondage, at least they got fed. The wilderness was a bit hard for them because they had to trust God. God help us that we have to trust God over being enslaved. But that's what it was like for Israel. Of course, He wants us to trust Him. God will meet our needs. He's always met our needs and He always will meet our needs. You know, we grow as a church because God supplies all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the one I build. This church isn't going to grow because I'm building it. It grows because Jesus builds the church. And it's built on revelation knowledge, the revealed knowledge of His word, which is why He said, Peter, on that rock, that revelation you got from heaven, I'm building this church. We need revelation knowledge. Not mental assent. We need revelation knowledge from the book. That's why we stay with the word of God. So we understand this. Quickly turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Because remember, it said, now they haven't been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. So if you have a look at Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And it has something to say about this. And it says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself, meaning Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He came to destroy him that had the power of death. He no longer has it. He had the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. The law couldn't set them free. It couldn't set them free then. It can't set you free now. The only way we're set free is by grace through faith. When we believe, we're set free because we believe in the one that God sent into the earth to be the Savior of the world. When we do that, we're free. Whom the Son sets free is free. He'll make you free. The Son shall make you free and you shall be free indeed. So He's the one that sets us free. But under the law, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage because of the fear of death. And that bondage again is slavery. Bondage is not good. Fear is not good. Fear is a virus of faith. It'll chomp away at your faith. It's like the Pac-Man. It's working to shift and break up that solid foundation of faith. You want to resist fear at every chance you can, because fear, if it's unchecked and allowed to run its own course, is going to damage your faith. It's going to damage your faith. So we don't want that. Now, I want to give you two examples this morning. One's from Peter and the other's the prodigal son. I want you to see what defined Peter and the prodigal. What defined them? So firstly, go with me to Luke 5. Luke 5. I want you to see some truths here that will help us to resist the enemy when he lies to us. Hallelujah. And reading from Luke chapter 5, going to read from verse 1 in Luke. Reading with me, King James. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So you've got these two ships, they've been out, didn't have a good day, they're washing their nets. There's people pressing to hear the word of God. I love that. They're pressing. They want to be in church to hear the word of God. They're not looking for other things to do. They want to look for Jesus because he's got the words of life. There's nothing in their thinking that's more interesting than what he's offering today. That blesses me. These hungry hearts are going to receive from God. Hungry hearts, people, receive from God. Hungry hearts receive from God. If you seek me early, you'll find me. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're filled. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those things are added to you. Hungry hearts receive from God. These were hungry. Nothing was more important to them than to hear the words of God. Just like Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus while her sister Martha was busy preparing. Now look at this. So they're washing their nets. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now that was seed right there. Peter's ship was seed. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. Launch it out, let down your nets. Let down some of your nets, Peter, and have a big catch. Now, look at the response. Simon answered and said to him, Master, that means teacher, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Now, the King James says net. So let's just assume that that's accurate. So he says, put your nets out, boys, because I'm preparing for you to get a boat sinking load of fish. But Peter's not thinking supernatural. He's thinking, we've done this all night. Not one little fishy came up out of the water. We're fishermen, your teacher. But you know what? You said it, I'll put the net out. So he puts a net out. And that's all good. It's interesting, that word toil. It means labor. We've labored all night. We're fatigued. We're wearied and we're exhausted. That's what he was saying. We've labored. We've labored. Well, doesn't, you know, just say, come to me all who labor and heavy laden. Come to me all who labor heavy laden and I'll give you rest, you know. He doesn't want us laboring. He doesn't want us toiling. He wants us resting in faith. And we rest in faith because we get this word and we read it and we make it our truth and we say, Father, you said it, it's done. That's it. I believe it. And he says, that pleases me, son, daughter, because faith pleases me. Keep reading. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net. Again, the King James says net broke. Now that's the harvest on the seed, people. The boat was seed. there's a harvest. Jesus uses a boat as a podium, a platform. Whenever you give Jesus something to use, it's a seed. When you give him a seed, he always produces a blessing off the seed. Everything about the kingdom is multiplication. Don't get caught up with the idea that God doesn't want to bless his people that give to him. That's a devil's lie. God can't help but bless people that give into his kingdom. This God is the most lavish, generous, loving, merciful creation that exists. God himself. We don't even come close with our giving. He can't help himself. He wants to bless and pour out his abundance on those that will sow seed into his kingdom. That's the God of creation. That's the God of heaven. That's the God that sent his son Jesus, the greatest gift of all, into the earth. And what's the multiplication from that seed? Us, the believer. Millions of them today because of that seed that was sown on the earth. Oh, God knows. God knows how to return on seed. Keep reading with me. And they beckoned to them, to their partners, verse 7, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. This is a boat sinking load of fish, people. Now, for fishermen in business, this is a good day. When Simon Peter saw it, now this is important, this is what I want to get to. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know what he's saying there? I'm not free from sin. Depart from me. I'm not free from sin. What's defining him? Fear is defining him because Jesus is about to say something. What's defining him is how he sees himself. Not how God sees him. He sees guilt and shame and condemnation. Oh, get away from me. I'm not worthy that you should be in my presence because I've still got sin to deal with. Look at the response. Look at the response. He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." That word, O Lord, means supreme God. He called him master first. Now he calls him supreme God. Supreme God. He says, Lord. Oh yes, he's recognizing something here. He says, "This deity in my presence, I'm not worthy." Now you're going to find something else about the prodigal shortly. Very similar. How often have we said that? If you're a born again child of the living God, don't ever say you're not worthy. Don't ever say it. You might think it, but don't speak it, because you are worthy because of what Jesus did, not what we did. We're worthy because of Jesus, and that'll never change. We're sealed to the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a seal on us. We're worthy people. He loves us and he wants us to walk in the victory. Keep going. Verse 9, he says, "Depart from me." And of course, you know, he just said, "Leave me, go, get away from me." "For he was astonished at all and they that were with him at the draught or the catch of the fish which they had taken." That word astonished is amazed. They were dumbfounded at the catch. These are hardened fishermen, dumbfounded. They'd never seen anything like this in all their days of fishing. Boats don't tend to sink when they're out catching fish. But these were. Why? Because he's a lavish God. God wants to bless his children. And it's interesting, you know, the word of God says in James that they don't have because they don't what? They don't ask. How many Christians today don't have because they don't ask? Well, I don't want to trouble God. You know, I don't ask for too much. Just enough for me and my family. Well, that's selfish. Why not be a distribution center for the kingdom? Want to be a distribution, not a storehouse, a distribution center for everyone so that they can receive the blessing of God. Believe big. Believe big. God's a big God, a loving God, a merciful God. He takes the wealth of the sinner and he lays it up for the righteous. That's what he does. So start taking it and advance the kingdom of God. Advance his kingdom with the mighty gospel. There's only one thing that's going to bring the world to Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That Jesus saves, he delivers, he sets free. and that by him we're forgiven of our old sin nature. That's never changed. There's many methods in which it's delivered, but the truth of the gospel will never change. Jesus is the only way. There's never been another way. Even though the world might present many ways to God, that is a lie from the pit of hell. There's one way to God, and it's Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus, the anointed, King of kings and Lord of lords. There'll never be another way to God. He's the door of the sheep. Anyone who comes in another way is a thief and a robber. And we declare that. We must declare that at every opportunity we get. Keep reading. Look at verse 10. And so was also James, John, the sons of Zebedee. They were also astonished, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, Simon, now look at the grace response. Fear not. Fear was driving his response. Simon's, depart from me, I'm a sinner. I haven't dealt with the sin problem. Fear was driving it. Fear was defining him. This is a man that was going to become one of the great apostles of faith. This is the one that, yes, denied Jesus. Yes, he did. But what didn't Jesus at one stage say to Peter, Peter, you know, I know that Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I prayed that your faith will not fail. Well, his prayers were solid, weren't they? He said, I pray your faith will not fail. Well, Peter did muck up, but he turned back to God and he stayed on point. And this is the one, you know, history records was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified the same way as his Lord. He wasn't worthy of that. He was upside down crucifixion. Peter. This is the one who said, depart from me. Depart from me. I've got nothing to offer you or your ministry. You need to go. And he said, fear not, Peter. From here on, you shall catch men. Don't fear. It's all good. Don't be concerned about the fact that you're not free from sin. I'm about to take care of that. The Bible says the Son, who is the truth, shall make us free. The Son shall make you free and you shall be free indeed. He's the one that sets us free. He was looking at the very one that could deal with the sin problem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. And then it goes on to say this. And when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, when you encounter grace himself, you'll forsake all the old way and follow him. When you have an encounter with grace, when you have an encounter with Yeshua, Messiah, you'll forsake your old and you'll follow the new. Which is what I did 33 years ago when I had my encounter in my lounge room, on my own, born again on the book, reading scripture. And I'll never, ever, ever forget it as long as I live. From that day forward, I followed grace. And old nature died and I've never looked back on it in 33 years. Because what happened to me that night was real. A transformation took place. That spirit of religion that held me bound left. And it's never, ever, ever come back. Now, in all those years, does the devil like to knock on the door and sort of try and, you know, challenge your identity? Of course he does. But if the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. If that's true and I believe it, why would I listen to his lies? Nor should you. We're new creations. I don't need to go back and deal with past curses. There are no curses on my life. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I don't need to deal with generational issues. That's not biblical. It's rubbish. Satan loves it when ministries want to take you back when you've been born again and get you to dabble in your dead past. Don't open the coffin lid. Don't open the coffin lid on your old past. The devil wants you to, God doesn't. Keep going forward, don't look back. Be cautious with these things because they look religious and they look right. Anyone who wants you to start rehearsing your dead past, be very cautious. That's all I would say. Big caution. You're a new creation. That old man and woman, dead, buried. Keep it under the lid forever. Someone needs to hear that this morning. I'm telling you now, God's done the work. It's a complete work. Calvary was a complete, finished work. There'll never be another sacrifice. One sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. Hebrews 10 clearly articulates that. There'll never be another sacrifice, ever. One and one only. So we trust God in that. And of course, he forsook all and followed him. That word forsake means to lay aside, to leave, to let go, to put away, or to yield up. When your past is gone, leave it. Because God's got a plan for you going forward, and he doesn't want you to carry the backs of previous wars while you're doing his work in the kingdom. He wants you to be free to move any way that he calls you to move. One of the great joys of being a Christian is having this book to lead us and guide us, and not some wacky idea from man that doesn't line up with this truth. All of us have no excuse at the end because we've all got the book. We can all go back to the scripture and read, well, is that right or not? Did Paul this morning speak truth or is it not? Let's go to the word. Well, it seems to be consistent with what's in the scriptures. Then you have a confidence in it. But if it's not in the book, don't have a confidence in it. There are people today that are going to buy lots and lots of Christmas cards, and those Christmas cards are going to have all these wise men all around the manger. Looks good, looks religious, but it's not Bible. Because there were no wise men around the manger. The wise men came to the house where Jesus was almost 2 years of age. You got to read the book. Well, yeah, there were three wise men. No, there were three gifts given. We don't know how many wise men, probably multitudes. This was a special thing. They had to come from the east. It was a journey. They saw the star. It took them time. The reason why Herod had babies killed from 2 years down to under was because of the time that the wise men declared the child was born. 2 years. And when they came to the house where the child was, the Bible says, they gave gifts. Read the scriptures. Let the scriptures speak truth, not religious ideas that you may have grown up with. Because many people believe that Mary was this sinless saint. Now, Mary was a precious woman of God, don't get me wrong. But Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Mary needed a Saviour. She wasn't deity. She wasn't deity. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Mary was deity. She wasn't God. She wasn't equal to Jesus. She was a wonderful woman that obeyed an angel who said, you're going to have a child. You thought, how am I going to have a child? I'm a virgin. Oh, that's all right. God can do all things. It'll happen this way. And she says, be it according unto your word. Faith. Precious woman, highly favored of the Lord. Daniel, beloved of the Lord, the Bible says. Beloved of God. These people had faith in God because of what he said, not what their circumstances did. Well, hang on, I haven't been with a man. It's all right, God's got to wait. Okay, if you said it, that's it. That's faith, people. I mean, that's serious faith. When you're Abraham and you're nearly 100 years of old and you're just about dead, you know, well, you know, you said it, God, and I'll believe it. You know the thing about Abraham which blesses me, even over and above that? He married a second time, did he not? Didn't he have more kids at about 145? Died at 175. We think about, well, he had a child at 100. He had more, I think it was another five, at 145. Left at 175, at a good old age. That's a good old age. I don't know that I want to go that far, but I mean, it's a good old age. I'd like to live to an old age, but 175, I don't know. Not with the world the way it's known at the moment. All right, so, you know, this is a... He forsook everything. He left his old and he followed the new. Now, go with me forward to Luke 15. And while you're going to Luke 15, again, I want to put some context around Luke 15 because Jesus is teaching a parable and he's talking about, you know, the man who had 100 sheep and he lost one and he leaves the 99 to find the one. That's how precious one sheep is to God. And he's telling this parable, and he says, you know, heaven rejoices at the saving of a soul. And then he goes on to say that you've got a woman that lost a precious silver coin. A piece of silver, you know, she had 10 and she lost one, and she searched it and she found it. And again, she rejoiced that she'd found that one piece of silver. And verse 10 says this, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. God loves people that bow their knee to him. There's rejoicing in heaven at the saving of a soul. It's an exciting thing. Angels are clapping and rejoicing because someone has said yes to Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we get to verse 11. And of course, Jesus now further illustrates this very point. Look at it. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. So this young son says, hey, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Dad agreed. Dad gave it to him. He gave him his portion. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That means there was excessive living and it was abandoned living. It was abandoned. He was living a wild life and he blew it all. Now, that happens today. But understand what this parable is about. Lost sheep and a father's heart. So he's just given it all up, lost a lot. And look what it says then. And verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. Now he has need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine or pigs. Now, if you're a Jewish boy, do you reckon that's about the lowest of the low? If you're sent to feed the pigs and pigs are unclean under the law, that's about as low as you're going to get. I mean, this young prodigal, this young man is at rock bottom. And the Bible wants to make that point. Not only has he lost everything, not only is he separated from his dad, not only is he in a foreign land, but he's now feeding pigs slop. You don't get much more broken than that. That's as far away from God as you can be. That's exactly what God wants us to see in this parable. This boy was as far away from his father as he could possibly be. Now, one thing he did, he joined himself to a foreign land. That word join is to stick like glue or to keep company with. Stick like glue or keep company with. If you join yourself to the world, you'll be corrupted by it. Don't join yourself to the world system. We're in the world. We're not of it. We're meant to be out in the world being a light in darkness. But God doesn't want us to join ourselves to the world. He doesn't want the Christian to stick to the world like glue. He wants the believer to influence the world for good with the wonderful news of the kingdom, the gospel. But we don't join ourselves to the world system because, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company will corrupt us if we let it. See, we're to be an influencer in the world, not the world to influence us. So he's in this world and his influence. A couple of things there. You can make a note of these scriptures. Proverbs 20 and 21. We're not going to turn there, but write it down. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Well, I wonder how many people have, you know, tried to use, you know, deceitful methodologies to get an inheritance, but it'll never be blessed. God's already said that. Someone who tries to get an inheritance quickly, it won't be blessed. Why? God said it. That's it. Another one, Proverbs 28, 22. He that hastes to be rich has an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. We don't want to haste to be rich people. You know, as we operate the kingdom principles of finances, we sow and there's a reaping that comes off that. God will bring the increase. He always does. You trust God in it. So join. Remember, stick like glue or to keep company with. Now keep reading with me. Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly. That word fain means desired. He would have desired to fill his belly with the husks that the swines did eat and no man gave to him. This guy's in a desperate place. He would have eaten the slops that was going to go to the pigs, but no one even offered him that. He's broke, he's hungry, he's destitute. But then something happens. Read with me. And when he came to himself. See, repentance, people, is a change of mind. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind, turning the other way. You know, there can't be salvation unless there's repentance first. There's got to be a changing and a turning back to him. It says that he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? Now he's starting to get clued up here. I will rise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Well, that's a good start. That's repentance. And I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. Now that's what defined him. That's what defined him. Shame, guilt, condemnation, which was driven by the fear of what his father would think, was defining this man. It'll do the same to us if we allow it. Don't let fear define who you are. Let the word of God define who you are. So through guilt, shame, condemnation, he no longer saw himself as a son, a servant or slave would be good enough. That's what he was willing to accept. By his reasoning, his past dictated his future. How many today think like that? Well, this is my past. That's what my future is going to look like. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Not so with God. God's a God of restoration. God's a restoring God. God's a God of the impossible. He can change circumstances very quickly. You can be living this way for years and years and years, and you can have one encounter with grace and everything turns. Everything. Your whole life turns around. If I could get people in this room this morning to give testimonies, you would hear that time and time and time again. This was my life. I was broken. I was destitute. I had no hope. There was hopelessness. I turned to Jesus and everything changed. Of course it changes. He's the game changer. Jesus is the great game changer. He's the one that will put back together brokenness. If we're willing to believe. We keep reading. So he felt unworthy and was willing to accept servant status. It defined him. Now look at this. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's forgiveness right there. You know, under Jewish custom, that wouldn't have happened. This boy just left him, riotous living, took the lot, abandoned him, but he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's an expression of God. This is showing us the Father's heart this morning. And he kissed him. And look what happened. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no more worthy to be called your son. Now he would have kept going. He would have kept going. He would have completed verse 19. He would have said, make me as one of your hired servants. But something happened. Dad intervened. He didn't get to finish the sentence. Let's look at it again. Father, I've sinned against you and heaven and in your sight, and no more worthy to be called your son. Dad piped up and said, but the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, what a beautiful expression of mercy and compassion and love and grace. So fear was speaking when he made this determination. That was fear. The greatest decision he made was to arise and go to his father. That was the greatest decision he made. The father saw him a great way off. He wasn't looking back. You notice that the father wasn't looking, he was looking forward. The father was always, you know, he always had hope that the son would return. So he's going to keep an eye out for him. I know my boy's going to come back. I know my boy's going to come back. I need to keep my eyes out for him. I haven't abandoned him. God hasn't abandoned us, people. He's not abandoned us. He's always watching over his children. He never abandons his own. He's watching over us. There are many today out of church, all over the world, for various reasons. God's watching over them to draw them back, these prodigals, into the house of God so they can be part of God's wonderful plan. Hallelujah. See, the father didn't see death, he saw life. My dead son's alive. He didn't see lost, he saw found. My son who was lost is found. He didn't see death, he saw life. He didn't see lost, he saw found. He saw the end result. Is that what we see? Because if the word defines us, that's what we see. We see life, not death. We see blessing, not curse. When we let guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, the opinions of people, world events define us, we're not living by faith. We're living in darkness. He doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be like this prodigal who's willing to abandon everything and come back to the father and say, Father, I'm not worthy. But the father shut that down. Now, those three things that were given to the son, they're pretty important. And we can bring this to a close this morning on this point. The robe was a covering. Didn't God cover Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal? Aren't we going to be wearing robes of righteousness? We're covered. We have a robe. The robe's a covering. So give him a robe. Let's cover him. The ring was identity. Put a ring on him. And with identity comes position, does it not? When we have identity, we're now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only do we have identity in Christ, we have position in him. And that puts us above the demonic realm that's trying to bring us down, because identity gives you position. And with position comes authority. And if you use your authority correctly, no devil in hell will stop you doing what God's called you to do. Just like Paul said to Timothy, don't be fearing, son. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but you need to do according to the grace of God that's been placed on your life. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't be worried about people. Don't be worried about them. You preach that word in season and out of season. Don't stop proclaiming the gospel. Don't do it. Stay on point. That's the ring and the shoes. And this is interesting. The shoes signified he was not a servant, but a son of the father. Because servants who were slaves, they didn't wear sandals. You couldn't give them sandals if they're going to run off. The sandals will carry them a long way. Slaves didn't wear sandals. Sons wore sandals. He said, give him sandals. Put a robe on him. Put the ring on him. This is my son. He was dead, but he's alive. He was lost and he's found. This is the lost sheep that I've been waiting for. I've been searching high and low. There he is. And now there's going to be rejoicing. Just like the parable, there's rejoicing in this home because of that son. Now, we're not going to spend time looking at the response by his brother, because the brother was under legalism. The brother, you know, he didn't see grace in this. He saw, how come you're giving that to, you know, this, my brother, this your son? He wouldn't even call him a brother, because he saw it from a legal point of view. His view was, I've done all this for you. I've done this and I've done that and I've never run off and I've looked after your farm. I. And he said, son, everything I have is yours. But this one was lost. He's been found. He was dead. He's now alive. You know? I will never count in eternity. Look what I did for you, God. He says, no, it's not what you did, son. It's what my son Jesus did. But God, didn't we do this? And didn't we prophesy in your name? He says, be gone from me. I never knew you. I didn't know you. You never came to me. You never repented. You never bowed your knee. You just spoke religion. You never came to me with a contrite heart. You know, what was David? You know, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. What did David say when he committed that, you know, that transgression with Bathsheba? He said, you know, just renew a right spirit. Don't take your presence from me. That was David's heart. And David was a man after God's heart. And God forgave him. Now, a lot of things went on in David's life, but God forgave him. God, you know, God was real to David. David stayed close to him. He wouldn't abandon him. He loved his word. David loved his word. That's why David was close to God. I can tell you now, if you love the word of God, you're going to be close to him. If you don't have much time for this word, you can't be close to your Lord and Savior without intimacy with this. You've got to have the word. The word's got to be rich in your heart. And I don't say that from a legalistic point of view. I say that because you want to know him. You want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Not just to believe, you want to go one step further like Paul. I know in whom I have believed. Paul said, I know him. How did he know him? Because he abandoned everything else. Nothing was important to him. Everything he had, he counted as rubbish, cow dung, that he may have Christ. Nothing else was important to him but the revelation of this book. That's what was important to Paul. And that should be important to us. So, closing this morning, we don't let fear define us. We don't let guilt, shame, and condemnation of our past define us. We don't let people's opinions about us define us. We let the word of the living God define us. And we trust God in his word. If God said it about us, that's it. If God said it, it is so. Let the word of God define you, who you are, and your authority as a believer. So let that word today define who you are and your authority as a believer in Christ Jesus. And declare, I am a child of God. Amen. Let's pray.